Romans chapter 3. Welcome back to Friends Bible Study. Our goal is to help ordinary believers grow as disciples of Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus, and to equip them for every good work through the Word of God. A disciple is someone who knows Jesus, learns from Jesus, follows Jesus, and is becoming like Jesus. Meditating on and sharing the Word with one another is a central part of walking with Jesus and becoming like Him. Our basic approach in Friends Bible Study is to read, write, share, and listen. Step one, read. Read the chapter we are studying every day. Step two, write. Write your observations and insights about each passage while answering the meditation questions. Also, contemplate the following questions during your time in the Word daily. What did I learn from Jesus? What is He saying to me? B, how will I follow Jesus today? And C, how can I become more like Jesus through this study? Conclude your meditation by writing a short prayer, which is always a good way to respond to the Lord. Then step three, share. Share with your FBS sharing partner daily. Step four, listen. Listen to the audio commentary for each passage. You can download the meditation questions and audio commentary on our website. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 tells us to meditate on God's word day and night. As we begin each chapter in our study of Romans, I'd like to share a key principle for meditating on the scripture. Today, I'd like to encourage you again about the power of sharing the word with one another. One of the central dynamics of Friends Bible Study is sharing the word daily with your FBS sharing partner. We've heard many testimonies of how God has worked in people's lives through sharing the word. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 speaks about the importance of encouraging one another. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." These verses instruct us to consider how we can encourage one another to love others and to perform good deeds. One of the best ways we can do this is to ask others to study the Bible together and to share the word daily. I often repeat the following sentence because I believe it is so important. One of the greatest blessings you can give to a person is to ask them to study the Bible with you. Romans 3, verses 1 to 8, foolish human reasoning. Let's pray and prepare our hearts to hear the word of the Lord today. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to us today. Teach us how to meditate on your word, to understand it, to obey it, and to share it with others. And may the glory of Christ be revealed through the sharing of his word. Before we begin our study of Romans 3, let's briefly review what we have covered in the first two chapters of Romans. Paul started in chapter 1 with a greeting and a prayer for the believers in Rome. In verses 1, 16 and 17, Paul introduced the theme of his writing, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has the power of God to bring salvation to people's lives through faith. In the latter half of chapter 1, Paul describes the utter sinfulness of mankind. Human beings rejected the truth of God and spiraled downward deeper into bondage to sin. They rejected God's moral law and did as they pleased. They did not worship God but worshiped idols that they made with their own hands. In Romans 2, Paul begins to address people's sinful inner motives and prideful thinking. Paul spoke to people who dishonored God by judging others while committing the same sins. He went on to explain that God will judge all people fairly on the day of judgment. In Romans 2, 17 to 24, Paul again discusses individuals who are confident in the law and believe they possess the truth. They look down on and judge others who commit sins, but they secretly engage in the same behaviors. Paul is exposing the sins of self-righteousness and self-justification, which are deeply embedded in the hearts of some religious people. These sins are often more difficult to admit and deal with than outward sins. In Romans 2:25-29, Paul made some radical statements that would strongly challenge and conflict with the core beliefs of many Jewish people. He said that physical circumcision is meaningless if a person does not obey God. Then he said that a person is not a true Jew because they were born a Jew. He said that it was a matter of the heart. I wanted to review the flow of Paul's teaching to clarify the connection between the first two chapters of Romans and chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul continues to detail the absolute sinfulness and lostness of all people. However, as in chapter 2, Paul is not only talking about outward sins, but about how sin twisted our hearts and minds. The self-justification mindset, which we discussed in chapter 2, is one example. Romans 3:1-8 reveals another aspect of sin that corrupts the human heart and mind. Paul exposes the pride and foolishness of human logic that denies God and his righteousness through human reasoning and argument. Let's begin by looking at verses 1-4. What then is the advantage of being a Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Certainly not. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and victorious when you judge. Meditation question. Try to answer these questions Paul's critics were asking. What advantage do Jewish people have? What is the value of circumcision? What will people's lack of faith nullify the faithfulness of God? In verses 1-8, Paul likely addressed arguments and questions that Jews posed to him during his various missionary travels, as recorded in Acts. When Paul went to a new city, he always went to a synagogue to share the gospel with the Jews first. If they rejected his message, he shared it with the Gentiles. Paul often debated and tried to persuade Jews to believe in Jesus for 3 or 4 weeks before turning to non-Jewish residents of a city. Acts 28:23-24 describe how Paul did this in Rome 3 years after writing this letter. It says, he witnessed to them, the Jews, from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. In Romans 3:1-8, Paul addresses questions and objections he had heard from Jews around the world that had heard him preach the gospel. Many of them rejected the teaching that Jews and Gentiles were equally sinful and deserving of God's judgment. Interestingly, many people today echo their arguments. Paul asks and answers several questions that were in the mind of Jewish critics who resisted his teaching. If Jews and non-Jews are all sinners deserving of God's judgment, what advantage do Jews have? Paul asserted in the last passage in Romans chapter 2 that physical circumcision is of no value if a person is not transformed on the inside. If that is true, some Jews argued, Is there any value in circumcision at all? They argued that if what Paul taught was true, then there's no value of being a Jew or being circumcised. Indeed, they thought that Jews would therefore reject Paul's teaching. Paul answered, yes, there is great value in being a Jew. God gave them great revelation through the scriptures so they could know the truth and the ways of God. He revealed his glory to them on Mount Sinai and gave them the law. God made a covenant with Israel, saying that he would dwell among them. God gave them the temple, worship, and sacrifices, which prefigured the perfect sacrifice of Christ. God gave promises to them and promised to bless them. Paul intimated that there is also great value in circumcision for the Jews, but he does not explain in detail here. In verse 3, Paul raises another question that critics were asking. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Throughout their history, many Jews chose not to believe or obey God. However, their lack of faith did not mean that God had failed or that he was not true to his word. I think their argument went like this. Paul teaches that circumcision is of no value if a person does not obey God. If God chose the Jews, and many of them did not have faith, according to Paul, they are not true Jews. If this is the case, didn't God fail since the people he chose failed? In verse 4, Paul said, certainly not. It is crazy logic to say that people's logic somehow nullifies God's faithfulness. Then Paul quoted a phrase from Psalm 51:4, so that you may be proved right when you speak and victorious when you judge. David wrote these words in repentance when he was unfaithful to God and committed adultery with Bathsheba. David's sin did not bring into question God's faithfulness or character, but it exposed his own failure and sinful heart. Verse 5, but if our righteousness highlights the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unjust to inflict his wrath on us? I am speaking in human terms. Verse 6, certainly not. In that case, how could God judge the world? However, if my falsehood accentuates God's truthfulness to the increase of his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Verse 8, why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. Meditation question. Try to answer these questions Paul's critics were asking. Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? Why am I judged as a sinner if God's glory is revealed through my lie? Why not say, let us do evil that good may come? These three meditation questions are the ones Paul raises in verses 5 to 8. As in verses 1 to 4, Jews asked these argumentative questions that attempted to disprove Paul's message of grace. They are intended to question and dismiss Paul's teaching about man's sinfulness and God's judgment. In verse 5, Paul wrote, I am speaking in human terms. Paul was saying that these questions are human logic arguments against his teaching. In verses 5 to 6, Paul examined the first question. If our unrighteousness highlights God's righteousness, what shall we say? That God is unjust to inflict his wrath on us? The question suggests that God should not judge us if the result of our sinfulness reveals God's righteousness. Paul answers this line of human reasoning by saying, no, certainly not. If that were true, God could not judge the world. Verses 7 to 8 continue with two more human reasoning questions, which cast doubt on God's judgment of sinners and the concept of sin itself. Why will I be judged as a sinner if my sin reveals God's glory and if my lies reveal God's truthfulness? If this argument is valid, then people could say, let us do evil that good may come. In other words, since my sinfulness exalts God, why not commit more sins that God can be glorified? Of course, this is crazy human-centered logic. However, Paul said that some people accused him of teaching this. Paul said at the end of verse 8, their condemnation is deserved. People can do and make crazy arguments to justify their sin and explain off the judgment of God through human reasoning. Paul's conclusion in response to these questions and arguments is clear. No one can escape God's judgment through human-centered logic and reasoning. Meditation question. Give examples of how our thinking is sometimes controlled by human-centered logic and reasoning. Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Without the fear of the Lord, man's wisdom and arguments are foolish because they do not acknowledge God as the source of wisdom and truth. Human beings are boastful and proud in their knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There is no wisdom without honoring and fearing the Lord. Wisdom comes from Him. Human beings constantly reveal their foolishness by doubting and denying God himself with endless arguments based on human reasoning and the logic of man. It is written in 1 Corinthians 3:19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Let's pray. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that your word is true. Teach us the fear of the Lord. All wisdom and truth come from you. Show us when we are straying from the truth through man-centered logic and human reasoning. May we look to you alone for wisdom and truth. In Christ's name, amen.